I'm going to be gone the next 3 weeks, and I really didn't want to start another book and then have a big gap there between the different verses that we'd be looking at. And so I was in a quandary all week. It wasn't till yesterday morning when I went to my morning reading that this was what we were supposed to look at. As the scriptures tell us, all scripture is given to us for our instruction and our edification. And so I want to take you back to I got to watch that I don't use the wrong word here. An event. There we go. To an event that's recorded for us in the Word. But you got to be very careful not to use the word story. We don't have Bible stories. Stories can be made up. These are events that are recorded for us here. And so I'm taking you back to Judges chapter 17 for an event. And I want us to glean from here things concerning us today. And we'll also be looking at chapter 18 as time allows us here. First of all, we start in verse 1. Where we read, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." When we were teaching reading, we always had to look for different things. And first of all, let's talk about the time that this occurs. Most commentators say that this is not taking place immediately, that this chronology has stopped here in the book of Judges. And these are examples at the end of the book of Judges of what the author of Judges has been trying to show us has been happening in Israel. And so based on things that occur in this chapter and the next, we're pretty sure that this takes place sometime at the beginning of the Judges era. We're looking here now for things that will provide for us instruction in righteousness. Well, help me out here. You can tell me the place. Where is it taking place?
Mount Ephraim.
Mount Ephraim. Anybody remember anything else from Scripture about Mount Ephraim? Or anybody else famous come from there? This, of course, is the land that was given to Ephraim whenever the land was divided. All right, it's a little bit to the west and north of Jerusalem. It's the mountainous area, of course. That's why it's called Mount Ephraim. This is where Samuel came from, which is important because he sort of ends this time period that we're talking about. And the person, we have the person is Micah. And as we read down through the rest of it here, we will pick up some things about him. He's now the head of the family in Mount Ephraim. He had two sons. And he had the watch care of his widowed mother. And so he comes in verse 2, and he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Well, I want us to take a look here. I'm trying to remember how many. I think I had 10 sins that are in this chapter. 10 sins. So start off there. I'll give you the easy one to get started with. What was the first sin?
He stole.
What?
He stole
something. Not only did he steal something, who did he steal it from? Oh, now he's broken one of two commandments, right?
Not honoring his mother.
Not honoring his mother. No, he stole it from his mother. He's embezzled it somehow out of there, and when his mother finds out about it, his mother sins. What should she do?
Discipline him, or?
Well, she doesn't know who stole it is the thing, okay. But she did what? The first thing she did.
Blessed him?
No, didn't bless him first. Huh? Cursed him. Okay, cursed him. And no doubt when in that curse that she had, she violated one of the commandments of taking the Lord's name in vain in doing it. And then the third sin that we can find here in this particular verse is that Micah repents. Now we would think, hey, that's all great and well, but why does he repent?
He got caught.
No, he didn't get caught. He's confessing here, but why did he repent?
He didn't want the curse.
He didn't want the curse. He did not repent for the right reason. Okay? He didn't want the curse on him. So now this sort of gives you an idea about Micah and his religion. He thinks curses are good. Or not, well, you know, not good, but are actual. He's not trusting in the Lord. We'll cover that. Besides, he did something wrong. And then the fourth sin is right at the end there. After he confesses, his mother does what?
Blesses
him. And how does she bless him? Whose name does she use? Uses Jehovah's name. And we'll see how bad that is when we get into the next verse. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Sin number 5. Making an idol. First two commandments go down the line there too. All right. So he's got we got the image here. He has the way it's phrased here. She actually is going to make two different ones. One a graven image and one a molten image. And so she was going to use this particular amount of silver that she had. It was worth a whole lot back then. As of yesterday, it was $7,761 in value. Doesn't seem like a lot to us, but at that particular time, that was a lot of money. Okay. What money it was, whether it was part of what was left to her from her husband or whether this was her dowry that she had, that she was going to use, we don't know. But she wants to makes images out of it. In verse 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Okay, so now she said she had dedicated how much?
1,100,
and she uses how much? 200. Oh, that reminds me of what sin later on in the scriptures. Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. Peter asked him, he said, is it true that you said you were going to give this much? And so on like that. And, you know, the sin didn't pay then either. But anyway, so the sin number 6 shows up there. What did Micah do with the image?
He put it in his house.
He set it up in his house. What was the command to the Israelites?
I'm not
going to have any other gods before me, but when you worship, where do you worship?
You're supposed to worship in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. At this time, it's not in Jerusalem, it's in Shiloh. In the tabernacle at this time in the Judges. But Shiloh is not that far away from Mount Ephraim. He could have walked down there within a day and been back. But no, he's got to set up a what? An image in his house. I don't know if you have any images in your house. You'll have to search that out and see. I don't know. Some people do. And then in verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Okay, here we go. Sin number 7.
Did he make his own religion?
And all the sins that we're going to talk about here are related to that. Okay, he's making his own religion. Now he's constructed either right added onto his house, somehow he's got this little, place in his house where he's going to set up all of these images. And not only that, but now he's going to add to them because now he has a house of who? Gods. Then we have here, he makes a place for them. Sort of a sanctified place for all his gods. And then he makes what?
He makes his son a priest. Only the Levites are supposed to be a priest.
There you go. Breaking all the rules. Doesn't matter. Don't want to do it. And so he's got, and not just all the Levites either, because that's going to show up here in a minute. Just who?
Aaron's family.
Just Aaron's family. Okay, just Aaron's family was to be the priest. And so he's got, he makes his son a priest, and he makes the priest clothing. He makes the ephod. Not quite sure exactly what that was. It was sort of the covering here, the outer covering of the priest. But, and then he makes teraphim. This is plural. So now he's not just got those two graven images. Now he's making more of them. Teraphim shows up. And we'll see an example here. It met sort of really, well, wait till that example shows up in the next chapter. Anyway, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All the way through this book of Judges, that's been the statement that keeps repeating itself over and over and over. There was no authority set up that would overrule these actions that people took. They did what was right in their own eyes. They worshiped the way they wanted to. They worshiped who they wanted to. Now, one thing about it here is that Micah is not setting up, or at least his mother began with it. She was not worshiping some foreign god. She was worshiping the Lord, but she was trying to do it in her own way by making these images to represent him. In verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. The Levite here leaves the city, the place where Jehovah had planned for him. When they came into the land, the Lord had set aside certain places, certain cities, towns, throughout all of Israel that were to be dedicated to the Levites, where they were supposed to live, because they had no inheritance among the children of Israel. And so he's evidently left the place where he was born, probably because the Israelites had failed to capture the other cities that belonged to the Levites. And so now he's wandering around, and he's made his way to Bethlehem, Judah, and he's been staying there for a while. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judea, or Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. It's about a day's journey from Bethlehem to Mount Ephraim. And so he's made it there. And evidently there was a place where you could just sort of stay, a hostel type place that was set up in certain areas as you traveled from day to day. You could stop and stay at these places. And so he makes it to this place. And Micah said to him, when he meets him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judea," or Judah, "and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah says to him, "Aha, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. So the Levite's been looking for a place to stay, and not only did he find a place to stay, he found a job. Well, he's getting paid $4 a year to do it, but he gets his clothes and he gets his food. And so, this is the best offer that's come along in a long time. And of course he's a Levite, which he means that he's supposed to know something about the law and about worship. And so he says, "Okay, we'll take this job." Is that the job that he's supposed to have? A priest? No, he's just a Levite. He's not of Aaron's family. And besides, the tabernacle's only a few miles down the road. Could have gone down there. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and a young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. In verse 13, Micah's attitude, take a look at it. When Micah, then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest." The 12th sin that I say here, Micah has wrong thinking about Jehovah. He thinks, if I do this particular thing, Jehovah will bless me. I mean, after all, didn't I do everything he's been telling me to do? How many of the commandments had he broken already? A good 5 or 6 of them anyway, right? If we, in particular, and we have no idea about the other ones. But he has this wrong thinking concerning the way that Jehovah works. And then we'll come over to chapter 18, because this is just a continuation of this. "And in those days there was no king in Israel," again that statement, "and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them, among the tribes of Israel. Dan was a reasonably big-sized tribe, but it had been sort of relegated to a small area. And they were sort of stuck on a mountainside between the Philistines on the west and the Amorites on the right, on the east. They couldn't get down in the valleys because all of the other two groups had steel chariots. So they couldn't fight very well in there, and so they just planted themselves up in the mountain there, and they just said, okay, at least we're safe here. What had the Lord told them to do when they first came into the land? You're supposed to get rid of them. You're supposed to fight them. But they had taken the easy path and were just hanging around, complaining. We don't have enough land. We don't have enough land. The Lord keeps telling them, here it is, go take it. But they didn't have a leader, didn't have anybody to send to get them there. And the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Again, we have them coming and staying at a particular place. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in hither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, this and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Well, they recognized this guy's voice. Evidently, while he was in Bethlehem, Judah, he had come over to the area of the Danites and performed some service for them over there. And so they knew him. It's just amazing how coincidences work out. And then they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And you can see this one all through the kings. You know, they always wanted to have a priest or a prophet predict for them how the battle was going to go, how the things were going to go for them. And so they always had somebody come in and tell them. And, of course, if you got a wicked one in there, they would always tell them, yeah, go ahead. You're going to have a great time there in the battle, and everything's going to go your way, and so on like that. And so the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. And so we have him saying, okay, go ahead, do what you want to do here, and everything's going to go your way. And then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And so they come to this town, which is in a far northern part, right on a border where that was given Israel. And so they find this group of people who have sort of separated themselves from everybody else. And they live by themselves. They don't really have much of a defense in way of protection. They're far enough away from Sidon that the Zidonians won't know anything that's happening there and come down and help. So there's no protection because they didn't have anything to do with anybody else. They were sort of a monastic, that kind of thing. Keep away from everybody else. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtol And their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them. We have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Ye are still, be not slothful to go and to enter and to possess the land. So they're really excited about this prospect here, and they're trying to pump up the Danites. They said, let's get moving. Don't sit around here and waste any more time. Let's move it out. And when ye go, ye shall come to a people secure and to a land, a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything. Well, did God give them that land? No, that was not their land where they were supposed to be. Their land was right there next to them. All they had to do was go out and take it. But they were afraid. We can't go down there. They're too strong for us. They got machines that are will wipe us out. Can't do it. But we can travel 50, 60, maybe even 100 miles and we can take this one up here. It's not supposed to not belong to us, but we'll go ahead and take it. So now we have land robbers that are made out of this people. And there went out from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtol, 600 men appointed with weapons. Well, if they could get up 600 men to go up here, why couldn't they get up 600 men to go down there? How many times have you acted that way? I can't do this one here, but yeah, you can do this one here. I'm sort of like them, though. I just can't imagine having to go out and fight with my neighbors. And when I say fight, I don't mean verbally. I mean to take a sword and beat on them. I mean, we're so used to peace around here. But they didn't live in a time of peace. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanad-Dan unto this day. And behold, it is behind a Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, Do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what ye have to do. And so, well, we have people that are going to be land robbers. It doesn't take much to be God robbers now. So we're think about this. What we need to do here. We need to have a God when we go up to this other place. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with the weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Be quiet. Don't say another word. And go with us and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. And what happens? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. Here I am working for a measly $4 a year. Just got this one family to pray for. Here's a better offer. And so he opts for the bigger church. Obviously, he was never supposed to be there in the first place under God's command. So he's opportunistic. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. So they're on a permanent journey here, reasonably safe going up through parts that already had been conquered. But that puts their numbers at somewhere between 1,800 and 2,400 people that are on this march. And when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and when they turned their faces and said to Micah, "What aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company?" And he said, "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is it that ye say unto me? What aileth thee?" And the children of Dan said, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and you lose thy life with the lives of thy household." Sounds like somebody else I've read about that ran after his teraphim that somebody had taken out of his house, household god rack.
Laban.
Rachel had taken all the teraphim out of his house. And when she left, Jacob had no idea because he would never have let her do it to begin with. But she had hidden them, of course, in the saddle of the camel and was sitting on it and pretending to be in pain and so on in child labor. And so when Laban came to search out, he didn't make her get up and loo. And so he lost his teraphim. Here Micah is really sad. I mean, this was the only thing I really had that was going to bless me, the fact that I had all these gods in my house and I had a priest and all that. What about all the other blessings that he had that the true God had given him? That didn't matter. Well, at least he's smart enough so that he turns back. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Horob. And they built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. This particular place, the name, really, God really plays on names sometimes in the scripture. Laish means lion, probably from the fact that they were at the mountains there and the lions would come down out of the mountains. Because in those days, wild animals actually lived in places that they don't know. And so, and Dan, when he was being blessed by Jacob, was called a lion's whelp. Also, earlier on in Joshua 19:47, this particular city was called Leshem. And Leshem was the stone in the high priest's breastplate that coincidentally represented the tribe of Dan. And they set up that graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom and the son of Manasseh, he and his sons, and were priests unto the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And of course, another related item, Jeroboam the first set up his one of his calves in the city of Dan. And they made him a house, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Well, I gotta quit. Well, let me, real quick, three lessons. Micah and his household with their chapel of images, their ephod and teraphim, represent those who fall into the superstition that religion is good as ensuring temporal success and prosperity. The religion of prosperity. Second one, the spiritual nature and power of religion are not denied by these kinds of people, but they are uncomprehended. They don't really know who God is. They have worldly hope to do with the observance of devout forms rather than any movement of the soul. And the Levite represents an unworthy worldly ministry. Worldlings in heart whose desire is mainly for superiority of rank or of wealth, who have no vision of Christ's cross and battle except as objective and historical. They're there for the money and the praise and not for the work of the Lord. Thank you. See you in a few weeks.